Sometimes you come to passages, when you preach straight through the Bible, you come to passages that you just have to preach. It's not necessarily a topic that you would enjoy preaching on, something that you'd like to preach on. Last week's topic was quite sensitive, and the unfortunate news is this week is a continuation of last week. And so we're going to be continuing to talk about this topic. Last week, we looked at this command from the Lord to avoid fornication. And we defined fornication last week as all sexual immorality, not just adultery, not just premarital sex, but all sexual immorality is covered under the broad umbrella of fornication. And so last week we talked about avoiding fornication. We talked about Paul gave us three principles, three rules to put in place in our lives to help us to avoid fornication. And then this week, Paul continues on this text with reasons to avoid fornication. He gives us three reasons to avoid it. So let's go, let's read the text, and then we will get into the sermon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner or any matter. And that's what we covered last week. We're going to start here for this week. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing as we look at these reasons to avoid fornication. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and we enter a very important time of our service, Lord, the preaching of your word. Lord, the preaching of your word is where we take your word, Lord, and we try to understand what it is teaching us. And I pray this morning, Father, that as we look at this passage, Lord, that you would give us a good understanding, Lord, of the truth that is contained herein. I pray, Father, that you would convict our hearts of sin this morning. I pray, Father, that that we would see something this morning, Lord. We would hear something this morning that brings conviction to our hearts, Lord, over maybe something in our lives that we need to straighten out. Lord, I pray that Community Baptist Church would not be a church where you can come in and hear preaching and then go out the same person you were when you came in. That you have the same problems going out as you had when you came in with no desire to make any change. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would convict us, Lord. You would reprove us of sin. And you would help us, Lord, in this area if we struggle with it to make some decisions to live for you. I pray, Father, that, again, you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our prior passage, Paul very strongly told the Thessalonians that God is displeased with the sin of fornication. Okay, and I've already defined it for you this morning, and we talked about it last week. God is very displeased with all sin, but specifically with that sin. And to commit this sin of fornication is to deny God's purpose for our lives. And Paul very plainly tells us God's purpose for our lives back in verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will for your life is sanctification, and part of that is to abstain from fornication. And so to commit this sin is to deny God's purpose in our life, that purpose of sanctification. Now, this was a problem for the Thessalonians. And we talked about some of the historical context and perspective last week as well. This was a problem for the Thessalonians as they lived in a culture that was completely given over to fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and sexual sin was commonplace. And I made the case to you last week that the world that we live in today, really on the path that we are on and the so-called progress that we have made in the last 50 years, that we're probably not really that far removed from what the Thessalonians faced in ancient Greece. As a result, Paul gave the Thessalonians three practical rules to help keep themselves from sin. And if you want to hear what they are, you can go listen online, and I'll put the sermon online. I didn't do it this week, but I'll put it on in the week ahead. You can go listen to the sermon online if you want to hear what those rules are. But here in our text today, in verses 6 through 8, Paul continues dealing with this topic of fornication. But Paul transitions to examining spiritual reasons why believers should avoid this sin. Paul gives us three spiritual reasons why we should avoid this sin. He gives three important reasons why believers are to avoid the sin of fornication. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three reasons why believers are to avoid this. And really, honestly, everyone's to avoid it. But especially believers are to avoid it. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 6. He says this. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That's one of the things we talked about last week, that we're not to use other people to fulfill our lust of the flesh. And then he says this, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. First thing we see is this. Number one, God judges sin. God judges sin. And God very specifically in His Word tells us that in the life of a believer, He will judge this sin of fornication. This is the one that God specifically says He's going to judge in the life of a believer. He singles it out. And so we should be very careful about that. And we should be very aware of that. Paul tells us to avoid fornication because God is the avenger of sin, and He will punish for the sin of fornication. Too many believers, too many Christians think that God turns a blind eye to their sin. Too many Christians believe that just because the eternal penalty for our sin has been paid, okay, when you die, you're not going to be punished forever for your sin in hell because you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Too many people believe just because the eternal punishment has been dismissed for us, that the temporal punishment is dismissed, that there are no consequences for our sin today. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if you're a child of God, you will be chastised for your sin. And if you're not chastised for your sin, that's one indication that you may not be a child of God. And so, too many people have confused these two topics. Oh, there's no punishment for sin today. No, there's no eternal punishment, but there is chastisement on earth for sin. When you do wrong, God chastises you. Too many people play around with sin thinking that God will turn a blind eye to it and that it allows us to do whatever we want to do. And the Bible very plainly teaches otherwise. Go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We looked at this passage last week. Hebrews chapter number 13. Just really one verse, not really a passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. He says this. Paul says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And so we saw this last week and we said, for this sin of fornication, God has provided a remedy. And that remedy is the institution of marriage. God has given us an institution where we can fulfill these desires of the flesh, where we can fulfill these urges that we have, and we can do it without shame, and we can do it without sin. And that institution is the institution of marriage. One man married to one woman. That is the institution of marriage for a lifetime, not just one at a time, for a lifetime. That's God's desire. Not for people to get divorced and remarried. That's not God's desire. If someone dies, your partner, your spouse dies and you get remarried, that's different. But for a lifetime, okay? That's God's plan. And so we saw that here in Hebrews 13:4, that marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. There's no shame, there's no sin in fulfilling these desires within the confines of marriage. But then he goes on to say this, but whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. Whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. God gives us the juxtaposition of this. The marriage bed is undefiled, but the violation of those principles, the violation of that marriage bed, is going to be judged. And so God makes it very clear to us that this is not a sin that he just winks at. This is not a sin that he just turns a blind eye to. This is a sin that he specifically calls out for judgment that he will deal with. God judges sin. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Everyone should know this verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, 8, and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Everyone should know that verse. Do not deceive yourself. God is not mocked. You cannot mock God without him dealing with you. Don't deceive yourself. Don't confuse yourself. God is not mocked. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He that soweth to the flesh, he that just fulfills the desires of the flesh, he that just does whatever his flesh wants to do. What more perfect example could there be of that than fornication? That is the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. And he says here, to sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption. You're not going to reap anything good by fulfilling the lust of the flesh. They that sow to the flesh shall reap corruption. God has clearly and forthrightly told us that this is a sin that is wrong. And he has very plainly given us a structure in which we can operate in our lives to escape this sin. And that is the institution of marriage. And you cannot mock that without inviting God's judgment. You cannot mock that. You cannot go about and sin in this area and not expect God to judge you. God will not let us sin and just get away with it. There is a limit to God's long suffering. And when God hits that limit, he chastises us. And this above, this with many sins, this sin is all about giving into the flesh. And we are told here that if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And neither will God wipe away the consequences for our sin. If you commit this sin, you're going to live with the consequences. What would those be? They can be a wide range of things. They can be a loss of respect. You lose the respect of your spouse. You commit adultery. You lose the respect. You lose the trust of your spouse. People never talk about it today, but the mental and emotional problems that come along with this sin. You always carry around the baggage of your past sin. You always carry around the problems of, and you always carry around the concerns for things that you've done in the past that people are going to find out about it. I'm going to have to tell my spouse about this someday. Whatever it is, the world never talks about the emotional scarring that goes along with this. Not to mention the diseases and things that you can pick up that are many of them incurable, unfixable, some of them even deadly, that you pick up from this behavior. And God will not excuse the consequences of your actions. that you may not have eternal punishment, but there is chastisement here. And God does not just wipe those away because we are His children. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. Now, we looked last week also at 1 Corinthians 6. But go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. For those who think that there's no judgment for this type of sin, there's no judgment, there's no punishment for this type of sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 should make it very clear that that is not the case. There is judgment and there is punishment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says this: "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." So there's a problem in the church at Corinth with this specific sin. Okay, there's a problem in the church at Corinth with this specific sin of fornication. Paul says, it's commonly reported. Everybody knows about it. That there's fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was a man in the church at Corinth who had taken his father's wife in an adulterous, almost incestuous relationship. Probably his stepmother. Probably not his biological mother, but his stepmother. He is having an affair with his stepmother. Paul says, it's so bad that even the Gentiles would not accept this. He says, this is a sin that's not even named among the Gentiles. It's so wicked, Gentiles won't even talk about it. Unsaved people wouldn't even accept it. And ye, he says in verse number 2, are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, you're puffed up about it. But what does he mean? He means this. The church at Corinth was saying, look how open-minded we are. Look how open-minded we are. Look how tolerant we are. We're willing to overlook this thing. We're willing to not make a big deal about it. We're willing to accept this person in spite of the gross immorality in their life. They're puffed up about their tolerance and they're puffed up about their acceptance. And Paul said, instead of being puffed up, what should you be doing? You should be mourning. You should be mourning. You need to put on sackcloth and ashes. You should be mourning that this sin, this person, would be taken away from you. That's what Paul says here. He says, you shouldn't be puffed up. You should be mourning. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this thing. Paul says, I've already made up my mind, and I'm not even there. I don't even have to be there and know that this is wrong. I've already made up my mind. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a pretty strong punishment. What does Paul say in there? He said, this is what you need to do. The next time the church gets together, you kick that person out. Kick him out of the church. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's pretty harsh. There is a protection. There is a protection that is around you. There is a protection that is around me because we are members of Community Baptist Church. Because we are part of the fellowship of Community Baptist Church. There is a measure of protection that is afforded to us that is not afforded to people who are outside of the church. And Paul says, you need to take this man and you need to kick him out of the church for the destruction of his flesh. You need to turn him over to Satan and let Satan have his way with him. Turn him over to Satan and let Satan savage him. so that he will get his life straightened out, so that his spirit will be preserved in the day of the Lord. Let his flesh be destroyed so that his spirit may be preserved. Turn him out. Let Satan have a go at him. Let him see how wicked his sin really is, and let him see how awful it really is, and let him repent and let him get right. Because as long as he's part of the body, and as long as he thinks it's all hunky-dory, and as long as he thinks it's all okay, he's not going to get right. So kick him out and let him be judged. Kick him out. Let his flesh be destroyed. And you know what they did? They kicked him out. And you know what happened? Satan tore him apart. And you know what happened? He repented. And he got right. And he came back into the church, because the book of 2 Corinthians tells us that. They did what Paul said, and it had the intended result. And my point is this: for those believers who think that there's no punishment for this sin, for those believers who think there's no judgment for this sin, Paul and the Holy Spirit very clearly tells us that as a church, if there's someone who's engaged in this sin of fornication and we know about it, that we are to kick them out of the church. They're not to be allowed to stay within the church. That's why that's why marriage is such a important relationship. You're not to allow people to be members of the church and really to continue to come to the church and be part of the fellowship of the believers, people who are living together and not really married. Because that's fornication, and it's not to be named in the church. It's to be turned out of the church. You say, Pastor Ryan, that's harsh. I didn't make the rules. I'm just telling you what the rules say. It's there in black and white. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read it yourself. Say, well, Pastor Ryan, churches don't really do that today. Well, they're supposed to. They're supposed to. God's rules don't change. God doesn't say, well, you know, just because it's 2019, you don't have to follow this anymore. No. No. That's part of the problem with the church today. Is it doesn't follow the teachings of the Lord. Say, well, it's harsh. Turn him out for the destruction of the flesh so he'll get right with God and come back in. Does it sound harsh? It does sound harsh, but you know what? We're not worried. Our concern is with the ultimate result. He says, let him be turned out and let Satan savage him so he'll get his life right and come back in. That's what you're ultimately going for, right? Is that we'll all be right with the Lord. That's what we want. And so this is the means to the end, Paul says. This is a sin that should not be named in the church. And then what does he say? Go down to verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. It's not good for you to think, oh, look how tolerant we are. Look how open-minded we are. Look how accepting we are. He says, your glorying is not good. I saw another church in our community not that long ago, and they had a big banner talking about how they're such an open-minded church. That's not necessarily a good thing. He says this, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He says, don't you understand that you're all tainted by this? When you're making bread, you put a little yeast in it, a little leaven, and you leave it to sit. And while it sits, that yeast works its way throughout the whole of the dough. That yeast works its way through the whole of the dough. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, don't you realize that this sin is tainting all of you? It's tainting the whole church. It's not just his problem. It's tainting the whole church. That's pretty rough. But that's what Paul says. And then he goes on to give us some additional instructions about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. He gives them more instruction about it. He says this. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. He wrote them a previous letter. We don't have a copy of it today. He said, but I wrote to you in a previous epistle, not to company with fornicators. You're not to keep company with people who have this sin. yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. He said, I'm not talking about sinners in the world. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about within the church. He said, because if I told you, you can't keep company with a fornicator or a liar in the world, you'd have to leave the world. Because that's what lost people are. That's what we were before we got saved. He says, and you can't just, back then they didn't have rocket ship where you get on a rocket ship and leave the world. Okay? They didn't have Virgin Galactic where you could pay 200,000 pounds and go on an outer space trip with Richard Branson. Okay? They didn't have that back then. He says, I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about within the church here. But now I have written unto you, verse 11, not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother. So this is a person who claims to be, who says they are a Christian. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. So if a person says they're a Christian and yet they have all those sins, or any of those sins in their life, with such an one, no, not to eat. You're not even to meet them at McDonald's for a hamburger. You're not even to meet them somewhere for a slice of pizza. Much less have them in the church. That's what Paul says. Pastor Ryan not making it up. Not Pastor Ryan's idea. Not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. If there's a person who suffers with this problem, you're not even to eat with them. If they're a brother or a sister, you're not even to eat with them. Why? Because the desire is that they would get right. Now, can this passage be abused? Yes, it can be abused. But I'm telling you, this is what it says. This is how important this sin is to the Lord. God judges it. And he has laid out a framework for judgment within the church. And in addition to whatever other personal chastisement he gives out, he says it's not to be allowed within the church. Not to mention the emotional damage, the loss of trust, the disease that comes along with engaging in fornication, is that it's not to be allowed within the church. So number one, God judges sin. I know that was long, but that's point number one. God judges sin. Number two, it's against God's plan. Go back to our original text. It's against God's plan. Well, look back at verse number six. Let's tie it up. Because if the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul said, we've already told you about this. We've already taught you on this topic. We've already warned you on this, and we've already testified to you about this. Okay? God judges this sin, and we need to be aware of that. So that's number one reason to avoid it. Number two reason is this: for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but God has called us to holiness. It's against God's plan. This sin is against God's plan. God says that fornication. Paul says that fornication violates God's plan for our life. What is God's plan for our life? Sanctification. Holiness. This is God's plan for our life. And this sin violates that. Back in verse number 3, we've already looked at it. He said, this is God's will for your life, even your sanctification. And this sin violates that. When you got saved, when I got saved, God called us to holiness. God called us to sanctification through Jesus Christ. God has not called us to uncleanness. This is a verse that I'm sure we all know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. We talked about this verse just a few weeks ago. Be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after the former lust. So we see there, we're supposed to put off the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he says, when you got saved, you're to be holy because God is holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. When God saved us, he did not call us to uncleanness. He called us to holiness. He called us to sanctification. This is what Peter is talking about here. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Not just talking about the words out of your mouth, but the behavior of your lifestyle, your conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Go back to 1 Corinthians again. We'll see it again. I'm sorry, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We'll see it again. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, Paul is talking about the promises of God, that he will be our father, that we will be made his children, he will be made our father, and he will care for us, and he will meet our needs, that we are to separate from things, and he will be a father unto us, we will be his sons and daughters. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises... What promises? The promises that God will be our Father. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because God has promised to be our Father, we should put away all the filthiness of the flesh. And we should be perfecting our lives in holiness. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, when God saved you, he did not call you to uncleanness, he called you to holiness. He did not call you to continue to walk in your dirty sin of the past. He called you to walk a new walk, a walk of holiness, a walk that pleases him. Now, in the New Testament, this word uncleanness is often associated with immorality. It doesn't just mean when I go out to the allotment and I dig and I get all muddy and nasty. That's not what he's talking about here, uncleanness. This word uncleanness is often associated with immorality, impurity, and lustful living. We know that Paul is still talking about fornication because that is the overall context. And he's saying, do not engage in this unclean lifestyle, but instead be holy. And in fact, he's saying it is the exact opposite of what he has called us to be. The uncleanness, the lustful living, the impure living is the exact opposite of what God has called us to be. Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. We're going to see another example of it. Someone told me last Sunday night that my sermons were too jumpy. Too much flipping around in the Bible. But it's important to have the context. It's important to be able to understand the verses and how they fit together. And see that these things do go together. To help. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so to give color to the understanding by looking at the other verses in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse number 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh the saints. So we see this thing of uncleanness goes along with fornication. It is a immoral, impure lifestyle. That's the root meaning of the word. It's still involved in a lustful sexual lifestyle. And Paul says, but fornication and uncleanness, let it not once be named among you. That's a sin that shouldn't even be one time evident or present in the life of the church. And let it not once be named among you. It should not be there. It's against God's plan. Uncleanness and holiness, fornication and holiness cannot exist in the same body. We looked last week, you don't have to turn there, but you can look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Paul talks again about this sin of fornication. And he said, if you go out to commit the sin of fornication, do you not understand that you, as a believer, are part of the body of Christ? You are a member of Christ's body, just as a foot or a leg or a hand or an arm is a member of your own body. You are a member of Christ's body. And if you go out to commit this sin, you are uniting a member of Christ's body with a harlot. You cannot unite the two things together. You're turning you're uniting yourself with an harlot. And yet you are a member of the body of Christ. And these two things cannot go together. You cannot mix holiness and uncleanness together. You cannot mix holiness and fornication together. God has called you to be holy. God has called you away from uncleanness. Do not go back to it. You cannot mix the two together. Paul says it is against God's plan. In the end, what are we doing? We are defiling ourselves, and we are treading the blood of Christ underfoot. And the Bible says, we don't have time to look at it, the Bible says there's very serious consequences for that. Making the blood of Christ of none effect. Engaging in willful sin. It's against God's plan. And then thirdly, the third reason to avoid this sin of fornication is because it despises God's Spirit. Verse number 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It despises God's gift. It despises God's gift, the Holy Spirit. To engage in this sin shows that you despise God's gift. Now, God gave to us the gift of the Holy Spirit when we got saved. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Paul starts out this verse by saying this: a Christian who despises this command, a Christian who despises this command does not despise the preacher. They don't despise the pastor. They despise God. It's kind of like whenever in the Old Testament, whenever they said, "Give us a king, give us a king." And Samuel didn't want to do it. And God told Samuel, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me." And Paul says here that the Christians who do not want to heed this warning, Christians who want to continue to engage in this sin, they are not despising the messenger, they are despising God. Even today, you have people who say things like, "Well, who are you to tell me how to live? Who are you to tell me the things I can do with my body? Who are you to judge me?" And they accuse the preacher. They accuse the pastor of being a prude. They accuse the pastor of, you know, being stuck in the Stone Age. Or they accuse the pastor of living under some old Victorian set of morals. But the reality is, the problem, their problem is not with the pastor. Their problem is not with the preacher. Their problem is with God. He says, "You're not despising man. You're despising God. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God." You're not really angry with me. You're angry with God. Because I'm just giving the message. It's not my message. It's God's message. God says their problem is with Him. And even though they may not realize it, they're not really despising the messenger. They're despising God. Now remember the context here. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about unbelievers who like to engage in this sin. We're talking about believers who are supposed to abstain from fornication, and they don't like that standard. They don't like being held to that standard. How is it that people who are believers, can despise God? How is that? Well, the reality is this. It's kind of an abstract point, but this is the point Paul is making. They're despising the Holy Spirit that lives within them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But it teaches us that when we were born again, when we became believers, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. When you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say the same thing. That the Holy Spirit came and he indwells you. He is the seal to prove that you belong to God. In John chapter 16, you can turn there because that's we'll look at a few verses here. In John chapter 16, verses 7 to 13, Jesus is teaching his disciples about he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send them unto you. He said, so it's a good thing for you. You may not realize it, you may not think it, but it's a good thing to you and it will be helpful to you that I go away. Because when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And if I don't go, he can't come. So it's a good thing for you that I'm going away. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Okay, so this is when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus is telling them, look, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come and be with you, and these are the things he's going to do. And for us, it's the same thing. When you get saved, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and the Holy Spirit does these things in your life. He guides you into truth. He helps you to understand the difference between right and wrong. He reproves you of sin. He convicts you when you do things that are wrong. And when the Holy Spirit tries to do his job and tries to warn us to stay away from sin, these Christians who are given over to the flesh, they don't want to hear it. I love my sin more than I love God. And I don't want to hear it. They enjoy their sin too much. And in doing so, they despise the standard that God has set. And by their actions, they despise the God who lives within them. This is the point that Paul is making in this passage. When he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He has given us his Holy Spirit as a gift to seal us, to mark us that we belong to him, to be the down payment on our future inheritance, to be our guide, to be our teacher. And when we continue in this sin, it shows that we are despising the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to be any part of it. We want to just continue to go on and do the sin that we've always done. We don't want to change. And we are despising God. And we're despising the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Go to Galatians chapter 5. One final passage. Verses 16 and 17. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we're yielded to the Spirit, if we're obeying the Spirit, we won't fulfill this desire of the flesh. We won't fulfill this sin of the flesh. We won't have this desire. We won't have this fulfilling of this desire for lustful, inappropriate sexual behavior. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul says, Don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The two, they fight against each other. They're contrary with one another. And when what Paul is writing back in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about these people who are believers, remember, he's not talking about lost people. They're despising the God who lives within them because they do not want to heed his warnings. He has given us his Holy Spirit, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to heed his warnings. Their problem is not really with the messenger who is sent to relay the message. Their problem is with the God who dwells within them. And in essence, they are rejecting the Holy Spirit that lives within them and his ministry to them. God has given us the Holy Spirit to show we belong to him, to choose sin over sanctification, to choose fornication over sanctification. Is to despise God and the gift that he has given unto us. That's the third reason that we should reject this sin, because it despises God's gift. In this passage, Paul gives us three important reasons why believers are to avoid fornication. The Christian who chooses to engage in fornication denies that God judges sin, they reject God's plan to live a holy life, and they despise God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are three very convicting statements. None of us should want to be in that place. None of us should want to be in a place where we deny that God judges sin. None of us should want to be in a place where I say, I don't care about God's plan for my life. I want my own plan for my life. None of us should be in a place where we despise God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are three good reasons not to engage in this behavior, because this behavior is indicative of those things. You and I, as believers this morning, need to resolve to put such behavior out of our lives. And in our hearts, we need to resolve. We need a purpose in our hearts to walk holy before the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not called us to uncleanness. He's called us to holiness. If this is an area that you have struggled with, or an area that you do struggle with, you need to confess it to the Lord. You need to confess it to the Lord. You need to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means to have a transformation, to have a change of mind and a change of heart. You need to have a change of mind and a change of heart, and you need to say, God, this is wrong, and I want to do it your way. I want to line my life up with what you say. I want to submit to you that you say it's wrong, and I agree with you that it's wrong. And I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to have a change of mind and a change of heart on this thing. You need to confess it. You need to repent of it. And then you need to accept God's forgiveness of it. Sometimes that's the hardest part. Accepting that God's really forgiven you about it and forgiving yourself about it. Sometimes that's the hardest part. And then move on with your life. Put it behind you and move on. Need to confess it. Need to repent of it. Need to accept forgiveness and need to move on with it. For all of us who are tempted to engage in some inappropriate behavior, and look, it's very clear from the meaning of the word that it's not simply talking about you can engage in fornication and not actually engage in a physical act. Watching pornography, fantasizing in your mind. You can engage in this behavior and it not actually take a physical act. And so the likelihood is that we're all tempted by it at some point. And when we're tempted by it, we need to remember the three reasons we're not supposed to do it. Because God judges it. Because it denies, it's against God's plan for our life. And it despises God's gift to us. This is a sin that Paul says should not be named once in the church. And he's given us a responsibility that when it is in the church, that we have to deal with it. It's got to be dealt with. It's my prayer that every one of us would resolve to understand how serious this is and to put it out of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do come before you this morning and we thank you again for your word. And again, Lord, not the most encouraging and uplifting message to preach this morning, Lord, but it is there plainly in your word and we have to deal with it as it comes. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers not to be given over to uncleanness, Lord, but to live lives of holiness. Lord, and there's only one way that we can do that, and that is to yield to the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Lord, these are strong words, strong truths, Lord, that you have in your word here today. Lord, help us to take them seriously. Help us to examine our own hearts. Help us to examine our minds and our hearts this morning. Lord, and resolve to put away unclean things that would be a barrier between you and us. They would prevent us from fulfilling your plan for our life, which is sanctification.